For those of you who don't know me, I am the, ready for it, Bobby? The Reverend Dr. Chaplain Lieutenant Colonel Retired Jeremy Bauer. Yes. And I've been here at Countryside Covenant Church for almost 10 years. Can you believe that you've put up with me for that long? I can. Today, we are going to go to the second to the last week of the sermon series of The Big Picture, Our Core Beliefs. And today, I'm going to talk about the sacraments. It's going to be good. It's going to be the best sermon ever. Again, if it's not the best sermon ever, it wasn't me. It was you. Okay. I want to start off by saying you will not find the word sacrament in the Bible. It's not in there. You can do a word search. It's not in there. Sacraments is a theological term used to describe the means of special grace in which God provides to his people. Some of you have grown up attending churches that hold to a sacramental view of baptism and communion. And if you're Catholic, there's five more sacraments as well. And so you got an extra measure of grace as well. Some of you have grown up to churches that don't have a sacramental view of baptism and communion, and you have seen them strictly as an ordinance or a command or a statute, a law to follow. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now, and that's okay. Hopefully, I will be able to clear it up. And I'm going to define today what the ECC holds to as the sacraments and how we have understood what a sacrament is. Secondly, I want to talk about the differences in our theological understandings between a sacrament and an ordinance. And third, I want to talk about how we might be able to experience more of God in his self-giving through the sacraments. So point number one, here we go. The Evangelical Covenant Church was born out of the heritage of the Swedish Lutherans. And as Lutherans, they hold to a sacramental view of communion and baptism. They are distinct, and as an Evangelical Covenant Church, that is one of the distinctives that makes us unique from other Protestant churches, say in town and around the world. In simple terms, the Evangelical Covenant Church holds to a position that a sacrament is defined by that Jesus participated in it, Jesus instituted it, and Jesus commanded us, his followers, to do the same. So he participated in it, he instituted it, and he commanded us to do the same. And through this, there is a special means of grace that we believe that God is at work in through communion and baptism. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptizer was baptizing people in the Jordan River. This was a baptism of repentance. It was preparing people's heart for the coming Messiah. And baptism then was significant as it is today, but it was very, very common. People would go and be baptized to cleanse themselves so that they could go into the temple to worship. Priests would be baptized so that they would be clean to be able to offer sacrifices in the temple. People would cleanse themselves, that something that made them unclean. We're not talking about someone baptizing. We're talking about self going into the water, cleansing themselves, and then coming out purified. It was a regular practice. It was very common for the people to have to go through some sort of bathing ritual to make them ceremonial and physically clean. People knew about baptism, but here John the Baptizer was doing a baptism of repentance in the Jordan River on the east bank of the Jordan River. And Jesus coming onto the scene is demonstrating something extremely significant. So, John chapter 1, verse 11. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes the one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. If we go to verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I have been to this very site almost a dozen times. And it is truly an amazing place to see and to experience. I'm going to throw up the slide. It shows a map of what I'm talking about. I can tell you how geographically and theologically significant this particular baptism and the baptism that John was doing is so significant. This, in fact, is the same location of the baptism of Jesus that not only the entire nation of Israel came across the Jordan River from the plains of Moab over the Jordan River into the land that God had promised. This is also the exact same spot of John's ministry, John the Baptizer's ministry. And it is also where Elisha and Elijah went across from Jericho, across the Jordan, and a double portion of the Holy Spirit came upon Elisha from Elijah, and Elijah was taken up into a whirlwind in heaven. That all took place where Jesus was baptized. In John 1:28 says, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. God had taken his people from Egypt through the Red Sea. Thinking of this water, this cleansing, this ritual of getting rid of the past, God led his people who had been wandering the wilderness for 40 years through the Jordan River into the land God had promised them. Again, visually, physically, thinking about the significance that water had for the people, preparing them for something new. This demonstrates that God is always at work, and God literally uses water as a demonstration of his grace to the people. And for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, communion, the Eucharist, literally the grace of Christ, Jesus presides over this meal. And he told his disciples to do this as often as they meet in remembrance of him. Matthew 26, 17 through 19, and then in verses 26 through 29, we hear the gospel writer say, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near, and I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Now, if we go down to verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church believes in the literal body and blood of Christ, which is called transubstantiation, for anybody who wanted to jump into that one. Transubstantiation is that the actual physical elements, the bread and the wine, become, from the priest, in his blessing, becomes the physical body and blood, the actual body and blood of Christ. Of course, you taste the bread, you taste the wine, but it is, you are literally ingesting the body and blood of Christ. And that's why it is such a sacred, ceremony, but that's not right. A sacred practice of worship within that sacrament. Man, I was all over the place on that one. And this is why it's so important for people to become members of the Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, you know, Greek Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, any of the Orthodox churches, is because you cannot have God as your father if you do not have Christ as your mother. So in a sacramental view, communion is the physical and visible demonstration of God's grace and his presence with us and in us. Again, a sacrament, the word sacrament, is not in the Bible. It is a way of describing the special means of grace in which God meets us. God is the one doing the acting. We are only participating in this. And this is a key understanding. This is key in I'm all over the place. First service is totally fine. This is key in understanding the differences between an ordinance and a sacrament. The ECC does not hold to a transubstantiation view. It also does not hold to it just being a symbol or a sign of God's grace. We believe it is more than just a symbol. It is more than just a sign. Christ is present with us as we participate at the table and as we participate in baptism. We're somewhere in the middle. Can you believe that? So, not just a symbol, more than a symbol, but not all the way to transubstantiation. And this leads us to point two. The differences in the theological understanding of an ordinance and a sacrament. Are these simply representative of God's grace, or a symbol of God's grace, or is it an actual visible and physical demonstration of his grace? That God is literally doing something amazing, something mysterious when we participate in them. Many other churches hold to perhaps an ordinance view of baptism and communion. And they would say that this is just simply a sign of God's grace. It's a reminder, it's a symbol of his grace. There is no special means of grace associated with this. It's an ordinance because Christ commanded us to do this, and so we are simply acting in obedience. There's nothing extra special going on. It's just a symbol or a sign of God's grace. So, I'll give you an example. You guys like examples? Here's an example. Specifically, many people who desire to be baptized, who have confessed and professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, desire to be baptized. And that's a good thing. Okay? The believer in this way sometimes believes that they are the ones doing the acting. After all, they're the ones that decided to get baptized. And they would say, and I've heard it said many, many times here and other places, that this is an outward sign of my inward faith. Who's heard that before? You don't have to raise your hand. I know, but you've heard it. It's an outward sign of an inward belief or an inward faith. It's all about this person's decision in obedience to be baptized. And that's all good and everything. But in a sacramental view of baptism, a person is not just being obedient in being baptized after confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are recognizing that it is God and God alone doing the action in the baptism. They are just the mere participant. God is the one at work, as demonstrated by their faith commitment in Christ. This is why churches that hold to a sacramental view of baptism will also offer baptism to infants or babies, even though they are not young enough yet to have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But since it is God who is doing the moving, and it is the act of God's grace, and God's grace alone that is doing the moving, then the parents who have made a profession of faith desire for that same grace to be extended to their child, pending, hopefully, that someday that child will live into that baptism and make a profession of faith later on. Well, does it save someone then to be baptized? Does baptism save you? I don't think that I can say yes as a carte blanche answer on that one. Yes or no. But as a covenant church, we always ask, well, where is this written? Where is it written? How do we know? Jeremy, how did you even get to understand a sacramental view with baptism of infants? That's not in the Bible. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And in Acts 16, 29 through 33, we hear of Paul and Silas at jail, and it says, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Now, we don't know who was in the household. We don't know who was in the household. We know that a household included extended family beyond the parents, could include aunts, uncles, cousins. Could have included household servants or slaves, certainly included children, maybe even babies. We don't know who was in the household. In Lydia's case, it's the same way. We don't know who was in the household, but we do know that everyone in the household was baptized because of the faith of one person. So, in the case of baptizing babies in an evangelical covenant church or not, guess where we land? Right in the middle. If the Holy Spirit convicts you that you want to extend that grace to your children and be baptized, we're totally fine with that because we understand in a sacramental view how that happens in a mysterious sort of way. But we say, you know, to the parents, if you want to wait until your child makes a profession of faith, then you can do that as well. Because we clearly see in Scripture that making a profession of faith and being baptized is scriptural. And we also allow room to say, We don't know who was involved in the household, but we see around the second, third century that infant baptism was occurring. So we're like, we're going to choose not to divide over this, even though some churches say you can only be baptized this way. We say baptism is the important thing. So do that. The means, we'll leave that up to you, but baptism is the thing that's important. So what about participation in the Lord's Supper then? Communion, if this is a means of God's grace, don't I have to first confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior before participating in taking communion? Well, I will tell you that the ECC, the Covenant Church, in its book of worship says, all who have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are welcome to participate in communion. You do not have to be a member of this church. You might have even heard it said here. But I will tell you, and I am fine being called by the ordered ministry on Monday and saying, I believe this is inconsistent if we really hold to a sacramental view. For instance, some of my children made a profession of faith and then were baptized. Some of my children were baptized first and later on made a profession of faith. But all of them started taking communion very, very, very early on. They have never known a time where they have not taken or participated in communion. Well, why is this, Pastor Jeremy? If I really hold to a sacramental view of communion and baptism, why would I want to exclude my own children from experiencing God's grace here at the table, whether or not they have made a profession of faith or not? I want God's grace to be extended to them, and I don't want to interfere with this mysteriousness of God's grace at the table. Some of you parents aren't cool with that. Like, I don't hold to that. And guess what? That's okay. You don't have to hold to my view. And it's okay to disagree with me. I'm just letting you know what we've done as a family. And so, it's a sacramental view. Am I going to lord it over all of you? No, I won't do that. And some, I understand the argument, parents. I know that you want your child to fully understand and grasp what they're doing when they take communion. I want them to fully understand what it is to be baptized. And I will say, as adults, can you truly understand the mysterious work of God's grace when you take communion on Sundays? Or in your own baptism, can we fathom this even as adults? I haven't been able to do that. Maybe you have. I haven't been able to do that yet. So this, again, we choose not to divide over baptism, the means of baptism as a covenant church. We allow your own conviction to lead you. We just say that baptism is extremely important. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to be baptized, because if you're choosing not to be baptized after confessing Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're being disobedient, because it's clearly in Scripture that confession, baptism needs to follow. Number three, how might we experience more of God's grace in His self-giving in the sacraments? Sometimes I think me and maybe some of you can rely a little too heavy on the feelings. We allow our feelings to kind of dictate how things are really going on. Instead of feelings, I would challenge us to think of faithfulness instead of feelings. Just because you came into the worship service today and you were like, oh, you know, I mean, it was fine. I mean, it was some good songs and prayer, and Jeremy's sermon was the best one I've ever heard before, you know, and but I didn't really feel much in the service today. You know, when I went to the communion table today, I didn't really feel an extra sense of presence and grace from God. I would say stop trusting your feelings and know that God is always at work regardless of how you feel. God is always doing something great and amazing And your feelings don't always have to match up. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. For some of you, and I'll give an example, some of you who are married, you married couples out there, sometimes when you get married, you enjoy building forts in your bed with pillows, keeping it G-rated. But you enjoy building a fort. Maybe you plan to build a fort weeks ahead of time, and you get excited about building a fort. And other times, it's just kind of impromptu. Hey, you know, everyone's asleep. We got plenty of time to make a fort. And so, as a married couple, this is a bonding experience. It's loving. It's vulnerable. And it is meant to draw you closer together. And regardless of any time you build a fort, sometimes it's an amazing experience. You've created something brand new. Other times it's just, you know, it's still good. And that's why you should save that for just once a month. Because if you were to do that, build a fort any more than just once a month, it could lose its meaning. It could lose its specialness. And we don't want to make it to where it just becomes routine for us. You see how ridiculous that sounds? So why in our minds do we think in the sacraments we would not want to continue to enter into the amazing grace that God is providing for us on a regular and consistent basis? God is always at work. God is always meeting us. Regardless of how we feel or how spectacular or how mundane it might be, God is the one doing the work. We worship God because he is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor, Revelation 4:11. And so it is not us, it is God. I am just the mere participant. God is the one at work. God is giving himself to us while we worship him. And it doesn't matter whether or not our feelings are into it. God is worthy of this. God has given himself up over and over and over to us again in an amazing way. And he shows us and demonstrates physically and visibly that his grace and his presence is with us when we participate in communion and baptism. And this is why when you go into an Orthodox church or a Catholic church, there's always a baptismal when you walk in, because dipping your fingers into the water and crossing yourself is a remembrance of that baptism. Or if you're Greek Orthodox, you go right, left, instead of left, right. We won't get into that one. But it is a remembrance of the baptism in which you received, the grace in which you received. Every time you enter into the place of worship, you're reminded, death to self, alive in Christ. It's a physical, visible reminder of God's grace in our lives. So in summary, that means about a minute and a half left. The Evangelical Covenant Church holds to a sacramental view of baptism and communion. We believe that Christ's presence is with us in a mysterious act of grace and love. We believe that the sacraments are more than just a sign or a symbol of God's grace, but it is the actual demonstration of his physical, invisible grace, because Christ participated in it, Christ instituted it, and Christ commanded us to do the same. Secondly, we believe that baptism and communion are more than just a command or an ordinance. A sacrament is defined by God doing the work. An ordinance usually focuses more on self and what God has done in my life rather than what God is already doing and what God has done. Lastly, we should try to enjoy Christ's presence as much as we can in our lives and to enjoy what God is doing not only in us and through us, but around us. James F. White's book, Sacraments as God's Self-Giving, he says, our faith is weak, and we need those visible signs of God's love. God uses the sacraments as a way of relating to humanity and how humanity experiences self-giving. The sacraments are meant to be experienced in community, and when practiced in solidarity, then they're no longer a sacrament. So, this morning, we have the opportunity to come and visually and visibly, physically experience God's grace here at the table. Do you have to be a confessing believer in Jesus Christ to come to this table and receive his grace? I would encourage you, if you have not, to go do so, because it's awesome. And if you're a parent here and you're hearing this maybe for the first time and your kids are here and they haven't taken communion, you're like, I don't know yet. It's okay to wait. But if you want to have your kids participate in this as well, that's fine too. Again, we allow the conviction to be in your own heart to decide. So as the servers come forward today, let us come humbly to this table that has been prepared for us. On the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was betrayed that night, he took the bread and he broke it, giving thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. In giving thanks, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Every time we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are grateful to be humbly at your table. God, where you physically demonstrate your love and grace for us. God, we don't understand the mysteries that work here in experiencing your grace, but we know that you have offered yourself and we participate fully. We know you are present here with us. So I humbly ask a blessing over this food and this drink, that it may go and nourish our souls. God, that we would experience you, and we're so grateful for your self-giving to us in this visible, physical means of grace that you've extended to us. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.